there are different versions of it, and so if you're saying something slightly different than what I'm saying, that's okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. A lot of us know that. I grew up unchurched. When I asked my mom about what's our religion, she told me, just say you're Christian. And I had a Bible and a book of Bible stories that I read. We went to church just once a year on Easter to my grandmother's Methodist church. But somehow I know the Lord's Prayer. I know it by heart, and I've known it by heart since childhood. Theologically, this prayer does not speak to me in the slightest. My personal spiritual practice is pagan and earth-centered, and it has been so for 20 years. I do not resonate with the idea of God as a father figure. I don't believe there's a heaven. I'm ambivalent about the idea of God's kingdom and whatever that might mean. I don't believe we are subject to God's will. I don't believe God tests us or delivers us or judges us or even provides us with bread. Maybe I can live with the metaphor of give us this day our daily bread. That's about it. But when I said this prayer out loud to myself earlier this week in preparation for today, it brought tears to my eyes. Its familiarity took me back to childhood, to my bedroom with its peach walls and brown and white checkered bedspread. There was a period of time when I decided I wanted to read the Bible completely. It seemed to me important. People referred to stories and ideas from the Bible all the time, and I thought I should know what was in there. My plan was to read a chapter a day, and I actually remembered to do this for only about a couple of weeks, and then I just forgot. I was astonished later that year and remember, oh yeah, I was going to read. Reading it would have taken me 3 years that way, by the way. So, no matter what my theological beliefs today, I have to acknowledge, begrudgingly, that Christianity is part of who I am. It's the religion of my childhood and the religion of my ancestors. My rejection of Christianity as a teenager was a critical moment in my spiritual development. I have studied Islam and Judaism and Buddhism and others of the world's religions, but my relationship to Christianity is different. It's intimate. It's tender. Christianity is the old boyfriend I don't want to run into. The one I hope is unhappy and sorry for how he treated me. So I want us to talk this morning about our collective relationship to Christianity. The relationship of Unitarian Universalism to our theological ancestor, Christianity. I want us to wrestle with our Christian past and to reflect on what our relationship with Christianity might be going forward.
me for a couple of reasons. First, our Christian heritage moves on in ways we don't maybe fully realize. Our worship services, in particular, feel very Protestant to those who come to us from non-Protestant traditions. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that I think most of us don't know how Christian our worship services feel in format. Certainly the emphasis on sermon comes from our Protestant Puritan background. Second, and even more importantly, many of us come to Unitarian Universalism with a lot of anger toward Christianity. For many of us, it's like an unhealed wound, a scab we keep picking at. I've heard congregants make arguments against Christianity as if it's 1819, and we're just breaking off to form our new denomination. Our resentments are not going to get better if we continue to ignore them. So I'll begin with our history, and I ask you to bear with me. I know that history is the least exciting part of any sermon. I'm going to try and keep it short and relevant. Historically, the Unitarian and Universalist denominations formed as dissenting Christian traditions here in what would become the United States. Both traditions rejected the Calvinism of the Puritans. Calvinism is this idea that God has pre-selected who will be saved in the afterlife. So it doesn't really matter what you do. Your salvation is in God's hands, and your actions in this lifetime don't matter much. This theology was meant to be helpful. It was meant to help people quit worrying about whether or not they were saved and to simply trust in God. But instead, of course, people became paranoid about salvation. The idea that we were powerless to determine our own spiritual future was profoundly oppressive. Reverend John Murray began preaching the idea of universal salvation in 1770. This was the idea that salvation is available to everyone, not just a chosen few. The first Universalist church was founded in Massachusetts in 1779, and the first convention of Universalists was held in Philadelphia in 1790. Now, on the Unitarian side, we didn't want to be our own denomination. Unitarians were part of the Standing Order of New England, those congregational churches established by the Puritans. But some of the ministers of the Standing Order began to doubt the doctrines of Calvinism. Instead, they began to preach about God's kindness, humanity's free will, and the inherent dignity of human nature, rather than the inherent depravity. These ideas proved to be theologically divisive, and during the first four decades of the 19th century, hundreds of congregational churches fought over these ideas of sin and salvation, and especially over the doctrine of the Trinity, the idea that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most of the churches split over these issues, and a legal ruling in 1820 gave the Unitarians much of the church property. This is why we have so many great old church buildings on the East Coast. When you read in the papers nowadays about churches splitting, particularly over gay rights and the ordination of gay ministers, that's the subtext. Who gets the property when a church splits? Who gets the building? There's a lot at stake in terms of church survival. Just the year before that legal decision, In 1819, the Reverend William Ellery Channing, around Channing Street, William Ellery Channing famously preached his rejection of the idea of the Trinity, his belief in human goodness, and his assertion that theology must be subject to the application of reason. This sermon, Unitarian Christianity, was published in pamphlet form and read by thousands of people. It effectively marks the beginning of Unitarianism as a denomination. In 1825, 6 years later, the American Unitarian Association was formed. Now, you must understand, both denominations were still deeply Christian. Although the Universalist vision of salvation was radically inclusive, we were, in most other ways, theologically conservative. We Universalists recognized the authority of the Christian Bible, the divinity of Jesus, and the need for atonement of one's sins. Unitarianism was similarly conservative, focused on biblical text and the character of Jesus. Unitarians debated the meaning and significance of the miracles performed by Jesus. The idea of miracles survived the test of reason. That was a matter of hot debate. The transcendentalist ideas of Unitarian minister Ralph Waldo Emerson came to create a controversy in our newly forming denomination. The idea that one could experience God directly and that the Bible and its teachings were largely irrelevant to spiritual experience, these ideas were threatening. We take these ideas for granted now, but it took decades for us Unitarians to embrace these ideas. I am not going to go into the details of the following 100 years. Suffice it to say, both our liberal religious traditions became more and more liberal. By the time of the merger of Unitarianism and Universalism in 1961, one of the six principles agreed upon at the time of merger, and these look completely different from what we think of as the principles today, was, quote, to cherish and spread the universal truths taught by the great prophets and teachers of humanity in every age and tradition, immemorially summarized in the Judeo-Christian heritage as love to God and love to man. End of quote. It's the only one of our six principles to reference a specific religious heritage. We didn't have anything like the sources as we think of them now. Now, it's easy to claim, well, we're not Christians, of course. But most of our congregations have some kind of Easter celebration, and most of our congregations have some kind of Christmas celebration, and most of our congregations choose to gather for worship on Sunday morning. Like most Protestants, our worship tends to emphasize the intellectual rather than the mystical or felt experience of ritual. And some of us in the room right now might be bristling at the idea that we have a Christian heritage, we still live, right? If I told you that a lot of what we do here is really Buddhist or really Hindu, I think we'd find that interesting and we'd be tickled, delighted. It'd be kind of cool. We don't think that way about Christianity. Our relationship to Christianity is different. It's intimate. It's tender. Christianity is the old boyfriend and sorry for how he treated us. We Unitarians didn't want to be our own denomination. After all, we wanted everybody else to change their minds and agree with us. We were kicked out. Our hurt feelings are most evident to me in our approach to our hymns. Continuing my boyfriend analogy, I'm going to suggest our hymns are the gifts, the leftover gifts, that remind us of that relationship. Like a sweater we keep at the back of the closet, or a collection of cards and photos kept in a box. We can't bring ourselves to get rid of them, but we can't bring ourselves to enjoy them either. Our gray hymnal is a motley collection of hymns we often refuse to sing, hymns we only want to sing if we can change the words, hymns we approach with suspicion and subsequently sing extremely tentatively, and a very small handful of beloved hymns that we sing over and over. These beloved hymns lack any explicitly Christian reference. We might gladly sing hymns from a variety of faith traditions, but not Christianity. We enjoy the hymn, "Morning Has Broken," I think, I do. But is it because we embrace what it's saying, or is it because we ignore what it's saying? The hymn compares the beauty of the morning to the beauty of God's first creation of the Garden of Eden. And it makes specific reference to the Word with a capital W. Did you wonder about that when you sing it? It's a reference to Jesus. He is the Word of God made flesh, the Logos. "Be Thou My Vision" maybe feels even more challenging with its old-fashioned language and its adoration and praise of God, not God's creation. Its lyrics have been changed from the original version to change the male language of Lord and King to the gender-neutral language of God and Sovereign, and to eliminate altogether the language of God the Father. And our final hymn today will be "Amazing Grace," my grandmother's favorite hymn, and I'm not sure I've ever sung it in a Unitarian Universalist congregation. If I have, I think it was just once in the past 7 years. Our hymnal includes 4 verses rather than the full 6. These are the gifts. We can't bring ourselves to get rid of them, but we can't bring ourselves to enjoy them either. Our relationship to Christianity is different from our relationship to any other tradition. It's intimate and it's tender. And I want to suggest that it's time we get over our hurt feelings. It's time to wish this boyfriend well, to feel glad to see him when we run into him, and to appreciate that we've been happier since the breakup. It's time to enjoy our hymns for what they are, and to maybe quit overanalyzing. Like old photos, they remind us of the past. And it's a past we can and should remember fondly. I want to suggest that the best way to understand our relationship to Christianity today is to understand ourselves, at least in part, as being a post-Christian religious tradition. I wouldn't want that to be the only way we define ourselves, but I think it's the best way of understanding. The term post-Christian was first used, as far as I can tell, by radical feminist theologian Mary Daly. She began using that term in the early 1970s to describe herself, to acknowledge the religious tradition that she came from and had rejected. To me, the term post-Christian embraces the past even as it moves us forward. It says we aren't Christian now, but we used to be. If we can make peace with our Christian heritage, if we can move past our hurt feelings, then we might be able to re-engage with aspects of Christianity that could be meaningful to us today. We've rejected the idea of God as judge and the idea of the afterlife as a time and place for reward or punishment. And good riddance, I say. But we also lost our respect for the teachings of the Jewish social justice activist, Jesus of Nazareth. We lost the language for talking about sin and evil and salvation. We lost the ability to acknowledge our own suffering and our need at times for forgiveness. Perhaps most debilitating of all, we've lost our connections with the liberal branches of Christianity. Not all Christians are fundamentalists. Not all Christians are intolerant of differences. We need to build strong interfaith alliances among the liberal branches of all faith traditions to combat the evils of this world. Corporate greed, social justice, violence like the kind we've seen in Norway, governance by fear. In trying to forget our Christian heritage, I think we've lost too much. I won't be making the Lord's Prayer part of my daily spiritual practice, and probably not even my weekly spiritual practice. But I am going to be sure to say it from time to time. It reminds me of going to church with my family, of spending Easter Sunday with my grandma, of the curious child I once was. It's part of who I am. The prayer is a snapshot from my childhood, and I can treasure it as I treasure other childhood memories. My hope is that our worship today is an invitation to you as well to explore our Christian heritage in a new way. May it be so.